Wonderful. Thank you, Ginger. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. If we could all stand at this time, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I'll read if you'll follow along with me. Starting in verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was her vexation. When at the first he highly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And the people walked in, and the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, the garments rolled in blood. But thus shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This prophecy will come about. What I'm going to do in Sunday's mornings throughout this month, we're going to focus our attention on just themes of the Messiah, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the greatest portions of Scripture, I think, that anyone could go to as far as the Old Testament is concerned, and see the messianic nature. This in particular deals with the very messianic nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in the full sense of the word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, we rejoice in your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the great salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's our prayer this morning that you meet with us and you give us understanding as far as your word is concerned. And Father, that we might rejoice with you as far as all that you have done for us, Father, through the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. I think of all the portions of Scripture that we could relate to, that we could go into, that focus our attention on exactly what the Messiah and the role of the Messiah is. There are two great portions of Scripture there are many that deal with the Messiah himself. But there are several books that have especially a glorification of the different titles, responsibilities, ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, probably perhaps one of the most significant is Isaiah. The other is definitely in the Gospel of John. We know this, that the Gospel of John was written years after the first three Gospels, and it was written to refute Gnosticism. And the Gospel of John is unique in the sense that it glorifies the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just like what the philosophers of time or even some thought, and that is basically that Jesus Christ became God. through eons and emanations, like climbing up a ladder, eventually he reached godhood. But Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is beautifully pictured in his theme of the character of the fullness of his ministry as God. And so names are important, and ministries are important, and we see through the different names. We see even the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Son of God, chapter 2, the Son of Man, chapter 3, the Divine Teacher, chapter 4, the Soul Winner, chapter 5, the Great Physician, 6, the Bread of Life, 7, the Water of Life, 8, the Defender of the Weak, 9, the Light of the World, 10, the Good Shepherd, 11, the Prince of Life, 12, King, 13, the Servant, 14, the Light of the World, 15, the True Vine, 16, the Giver of the Holy Spirit, 17, the Great Intercessor, 18, the Model Sufferer, 19, the Uplifting Savior, 20, the Conqueror of Death, and 21, the Restorer of the Penitent. Isaiah has many of these themes, just a few of those are his portrait of Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 14, the King of Righteousness, 35, the Divine Servant, chapter 42, the Arm of the Lord, chapter 53, the Anointed Preacher, chapter 61, the Mighty Traveler, and chapter 63, the Divine Servant. The names of Christ are important. But again, this whole text in chapter 9 deals with the Messiah Prince. And everything about him pictured in name and titles of these names that are given. And there are four that are given in their combination of names: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to focus on a number of things. First of all, the glory of the incarnation. He was born with divine purpose. The idea here is we see for unto us, and that is the delivery of the special gift or the special package from heaven was for you and for me. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so the purpose of his coming was for you. This is such a personal thing. We see that in the whole ministry of Christ in the Gospel of John, whether it be Nicodemus in chapter 3, God dealing with one individual, the privacy of his home, and just expounding the fact of what it means to be born again. And then we see probably the most revered of the Jews down to the most degraded person that one could talk to as far as a Samaritan was concerned, the woman at the well. But Jesus Christ was a lover of the individual soul. And when we see that word us in there, you think of yourself personally. For unto us this son or this child was born. And for our benefit, that man might have eternal life, to destroy Satan, his kingdom, his people, that he might complete through justification and sanctification the glory, the promises that are rendered to everyone who will believe on him. A child, this denotes a lad, a young boy. Being a son signifies the child must be a male, and the very word use of El in this, Emmanuel, pictures the fact that it must be of the masculine gender and is always used in only in the masculine sense. He is a prince and therefore of necessity must be a male child. This child was prophesied about in Scripture. This child was the seed of woman that will bruise the heel of Satan. And so for the purpose of saving you and me. a child, male child, that he might personally come, grow up as a man, and become our personal Savior, if we will allow him to be. He's the Savior of all mankind, but only for those who receive him. For those who reject him, they have made their choice. Born of, not only is he born of with divine purpose, but as well he's born of divine origin. Not conceived as man is conceived, but supernaturally through the instrumentation of the Holy Spirit. Some people said, how do you explain that? You don't explain it because it's unique. How can a person come to life or be brought to life that is not a part of man and woman? Well, the same exact way that Adam and Eve came about. They didn't come about with the help of man and woman. They were uniquely created by God, fashioned by the hands of God, made in the image and likeness of God. And so this child must be uniquely the Son of Man through his birth in order to save us from our sins. He was the human representative. He was the second Adam. The only one that could take away the sins of mankind, because he was the incarnate Son of God. Everything about him was unique from the standpoint of prophecy. There was no child like him. All the specifics about him were given in Old Testament scripture, where he was born, Bethlehem of Ephrata, Galilee of the Gentiles, Nazareth, going down to Egypt. Everything had to be perfectly blended together prophetically in order for this to be the exact person, Son of God, who was the Messiah, King, born through the kingly line of David and of the tribe of Judah. And so prophetically, he had to fit the package exactly according to how, when, where he was to be born. Christ had uniquely divine sonship as well. For unto us a son is given. And this sonship, he is pictured, as we mentioned already, in the Gospel of John, in two chapters that identify his title as Son of God and Son of Man. He was Son of Man because through his humanity he gained earthly distinction as the second Adam. Humanity necessary for the redemption of mankind. He had to be tempted in all like manner as we are, yet to be without sin. He had to be the perfect sufferer in humanity. He demonstrated his most passionate concern for you and for me. Because when he took upon human form, he hungered, he thirsted, he suffered. He did not have an easy life. He understood what rejection was. Imagine this, the Son of God come to seek and to save, the Messiah prophesied in Scripture. Yet he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so when Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant, that is manhood, he took upon himself all of the suffering and all of the deprivations of life that any human being could possibly have. And everything about him was humble, from where he was born to the place that he resided in Nazareth, to his occupation, to the parents that he had were extremely poor and could only offer two turtle doves at his special circumcision. And so, Christ became, I believe, the most humble man who ever lived. Our God, the Son of Man, yes, but our God. I think of that scripture when someone is asked to follow him, and Christ challenges him in this area. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You think of all the places as Christ traveled in his brief ministry. Think of all the places that he went to, and he had to depend upon other people. Livelihood as far as all of his journeys from place to place. God the Father had to use the instrumentation of human beings to help him out. There was nothing in this world that would demonstrate any pride in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the absolute perfect example of humility. He truly humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and was exalted in due time. And so he was uniquely divine in his manhood, Son of Man and the Son of God as well. As Son of God, he was a Messiah co-eternal with the Father. The Messiah had both the right and power to forgive sins on earth as well as in heaven. The Messiah had the fullness of the Godhead within himself personally. The Messiah, because of his divine nature, could not sin, and was therefore our perfect example as well as our eternal Redeemer. The Messiah within himself had the ability to take his own life and to raise himself from the grave. I give my life and I take it again. Divine incarnation. And the Word of God goes on to say in the 7th verse, we're going to go back to the title names, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His dominion in this present world is over the hearts of men and women. His dominion is not of this world, was not of this world as he lived in the world. His dominion right now is within your heart and is within my heart. And he should rule and reign over us, but we can resist that dominion. That's hard to understand. It's hard to understand how the God of heaven would allow his Son to come down and to go through all that he went through as far as total humiliation, as far as suffering is concerned, as far as the compassion that he showed to multitudes of people, healing the blind, cleansing the lepers, allowing through miraculous endeavor of the miracle for individuals to walk that had never walked before. And to see his Son treated in such a way. And I think that each one of us can glean much from that, and that is his dominion today is in the heart of humble men, and he will not force his dominion upon you. You will either bow the knee or you will stiffen the neck. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't make us do anything righteously. He calls us to it. He enables us to live righteously through the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't say, you get up this morning and this is the way you're going to live and you can't live any other way. And every one of us prove that, don't we? One day his dominion is going to be on the face of this earth during his millennial reign. His government will be a perfect government, a government of peace. You realize during that period that literally the God of heaven is going to extract the vicious being of these animals. Lion shall lay down with a lamb, bear. The child shall play over the hole of the adder. Not only there's going to be a tranquility and a peace on earth as far as government is concerned, but literally, the animals are not going to be eating flesh. That's hard to understand, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. And I think of this, you know, God has used, we know this in Scripture. And you'll see this is one of the condemnations later on, and one of the things that God is going to bring upon a rebellious world. And then he uses animals. He used animals and has used animals all throughout Scripture. The bear that slew those individuals when they mocked the prophet of God. And a lion was sent to destroy a prophet. And the amazing ability God has to rule his creation and have dominion over his creation. And to use it at times, and then as I had mentioned in the book of Revelation, how that that during the tribulation period, animals are going to be turned loose on human beings. And I can't help but to think that maybe there are going to be some of those indications even before the tribulation, what are called the birth pangs of the tribulation period. But it's going to be an unusual kingdom of peace. He's going to have, he now has the dominion of hearts and minds in his present world. He will have dominion in his millennial reign, where there will be an unparalleled peace. And yet, there will not be a permanent peace, because at the end, Satan is allowed to be loose for a season and gathers the nations against this perfect king. But the ultimate dominion is this. The ultimate dominion is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes himself as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. And there will be no more war. There will be no more sin. All the things that we wrestle with in our flesh and this world wrestles with. There will be no paper that has a headline, such and such went into such a place of work, into such a school, and massacred so many students. There'll never be anything like that anymore. His dominion will be perfect, because there will never ever be a weapon that will ever be picked up again. Man against man. Dominion in the hearts of men now, dominion in the unique sense of the word during the millennium, and ultimate dominion in a perfect new world as he rules and reigns over his people. And so, unique incarnation, unique and powerful inauguration, and then finally, glorious implication. In name. I love these titles. The name, the Word of God says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And this is actually two tied together. As wonderful, the idea is the fact that it is beyond human imagination. It's incomprehensible. As a counselor, he deals with us on a daily basis through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he comforted him as long as he lived. And then in John 14, when he prepares their hearts in saying, I'm leaving you, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a comforter and a counselor. I won't leave you alone. His name is the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is not only the one that seals us for salvation, but the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, gives us the ability to have victory over our sinful flesh. His counsel is found through the Word of God, And he ministers even apart from the Word of God. As much, the more the Word of God you have basically memorized in your heart, the more ability he has to bring or reflect the truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God into your being. And that's why scripture memorization is so important. I never knew how much scripture Fanny Crosby mastered. All five books of Moses, all of the Psalms, all of the Proverbs, many portions of the New Testament, memorized. And it is through that memorization, with times where we might stray, the Holy Spirit of God will take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and instruct us as a counselor. That's why we have this Word. You don't need to wonder how to live. We've been already given the master plan. He is wonderful in the sense that he is, his name is above all names, and his ministry is above all ministries. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful in the sense that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wonderful in the sense that neither is there salvation any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no name like unto his. And can I put a caveat in there? Let me tell you something. I believe this personally. I love the name Jesus, which means Savior. But I think a lot of people use that so flippantly today, Jesus. And by the way, there's a lot of human beings that are named Jesus. Even before this Jesus was Jesus, it simply means Savior. And I believe in the full implication, I believe as far as giving honor to the Messiah, I like to use all three. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because it gives him all that he is. He is Christ, the Anointed One. The Lord, he is our Master. Jesus, he is our Savior. And I understand in Acts where it continually says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And how that name is precious. It is precious to me. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is a wonder because he has a name that is preeminent above all names. There will never be a name likened to his that touches the heart of his Father. And that's why we end our prayer in Jesus' name. He is a mighty God. El Gibor. And the idea here is he is a hero of a God. He's a hero. He can rescue the perishing and he cares for the dying. When you're sick and you lift up your sorrowing head in prayer, he's there. You ever been almost killed in a car accident and you escaped it? Yeah. If you're driving, probably today, it's probably worse than it ever was. Remember my wife was in a car, they were traveling, it was a snowy day, and they were pulling up to this toll booth, and this lady in the car lost control of the car. The only thing she knew how to do is pull the keys out of the ignition and throw them off to the side and then duck down. Here this car is weaving all over the place. And this great big old semi is bearing down on the situation, is all over the road. And stops just before they smash into the car that my wife was in at the time. And everybody got out because of the traffic at that particular time, find out how the lady was doing. And the truck driver said, "Lady, I don't know how." It was black ice. "I don't know how this truck stopped. I can't explain it. But we can, can't we?" Amen. El Gibor. He's a hero of a God. The Savior of all mankind. Is there anybody that is more heroic than Jesus Christ? But this heroic is not seen merely in his death, burial, and resurrection, but his heroic is seen on a daily basis in our lives. How God has sent at the right time the right finances. He sent the right doctor. He sent us the right counselor, comforter. He's a hero of a God. He's the everlasting Father. The title is Eternal Father. It designates him as the possessor of eternity, Hengstenberg says. But as the tender, faithful, wise trainer, guardian, provider of his people, even in eternity, he will take care of all our needs. We have need of nothing. Amen. The word odd signifies perpetuity, duration. The word father designates a quality of the Messiah with respect to his love for his people. Father of the ages to come, Hebrews 2:5. During the Messianic age, the kingdom which shall have no end. Earthly kings leave their people after a short reign. He will reign eternally because he is eternal. And finally, the Prince of Peace. This one stands out purposely. As we'd mentioned before, Shar Shalom, a prince who removes all peace-disturbing powers and secures peace among the nations, who is, as it were, the embodiment of peace come down to the world of nations. To exalt the government of David and eternal rule of peace is the end for which he is born, and moreover proves himself who he actually is. That's Dalitz. Ever extending his dominion over endless peace will be brought in by a sublime and lofty king's son. When he sits upon the throne of David and rules over the king David's kingdom, he is a Semper Augustus. Semper Augustus. A perpetual increaser of the kingdom. Not by war, however, but within the spiritual weapons of peace. And within it, he gives kingdoms peace by judging righteously. Hengstenberg. He is the one, and that word prince means ruler. He is the ruler of peace. When we go through the storms, we can say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. The very morning in which he was born, When the Angelicos came, they came, and I don't know what it was, a song, but at least they made a glorified statement. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. And that didn't mean it was just a peaceful night. It meant the King of Peace has finally come. Amen. The Messenger of Peace has finally come. And Colossians says, at his crucifixion, we have peace through the blood of the cross. His crucifixion sealed our peace. And now we have favor with God that we have never had before. And one day, the Prince of Peace will rule eternally. Wonderful, the name above all names, Counselor, meeting the needs of his children, of those who he loves and the Father loves. El Gibor, a hero of a God. The Prince of Peace. Do you know? I think this is so beautiful. One of the most beautiful portraits of the Messiah in name. In the Word of God. Do you know him? Is he yours? And if he is yours, is he ruling over your hearts as dominion now is us? Is he ruling our lives? If he is, you'll have peace no matter what the circumstance. Not because of your ability, the strength of character you have, because of who you are, who I am. It's because his dominion is our hearts, and he can rule our hearts with peace if we allow him to. That's the hope of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I'm so glad that the Lord gives us so many accurate pictures of his Son and the Word of God. Years and years before he was ever born, we have the very character of his person in name. Name above all names. I trust that each one of us know that name. If you're here today and you'd say, I know that name. He is my Savior. He is my Lord, my Jesus, my Christ. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. If you couldn't raise your hand, you don't know. You don't know for sure if you were to die this moment, you would go to heaven. Can I simply say to you today, Christ wants to give you peace that you don't have and you'll never have until you receive him as Savior. If you're here today and say, listen, either I don't know that I'm saved or I know that I'm not saved. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone? And then can I talk to us as believers? In this world of turmoil and craziness and growing hatred all around us, is the Prince of Peace ruling your heart? Our hearts? Collectively? Or do we find ourselves given into anxiety, worry, depression, and we face all of those things, but they should not rule our lives because the Lord Jesus Christ should have dominion over our hearts. And by uplifted hand, you'll say, listen, pray for me. I know I should have that peace, but I don't. I'm not abiding in that peace. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Any others, real quickly? Any others? Yes, yes. Everyone standing your feet, if you would, please. 562.
Just as I am.
We have men and women standing by to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. And that's what our desire is. To see you today come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Many hands raised. That you'd like to live in that peace, but you're having a rough time. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to bring peace, not to take it away. And if you're saved, we need to trust in Him to get us by the storms, the difficulties. And if we have that peace, guess what? We'll treat others right. We'll love as we should. We'll suffer with dignity and honor to the Lord as we should. If you never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, we invite you to come. If you'd like to join with us in membership at Grace Baptist Church, we'd love that as well. As we sing this invitation hymn, would you come?